Romans chapter 10, verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Everybody lives by faith. That's a very general statement, but it is a reality, and it is a fact. Whether it be in the personal, domestic, or commercial, or any other aspect of daily life, we all have to exercise faith continually. Faith in men, faith in objects, and faith in systems. But when we come to the gospel, we are exhorted to repose our faith in God, in his word, and in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The faith is the same, but the object of faith is completely different. Instead of being paternal, filial, or commercial faith, it is saving faith, because it is centered in a saving God, a God who has power to redeem, a God who has power to save, and a God who has power to liberate those captivated by the power of sin. Now, I'm sure you're aware of this, that the Bible nowhere gives to us a formal definition of faith. The nearest that comes to doing so is Hebrews 11. Verse 1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And I think this is a fairly comprehensive statement. And what I want to do this morning is to set before you three distinct phases of saving faith that we should be careful to recognize as the people of God. First of all, we want to talk for a moment or two about the advent of saving faith. And that word, advent, simply means coming. And the question that we need to consider this morning is, how do we get faith? Well, the Bible makes it abundantly clear. This saving faith, we are told, cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So how do we get faith? We get faith through giving attention to the word of God. Now, biblical faith is always a response to revelation, particularly the revelation of God and his own precious truth. In all ages, faith recognizes and responds to that revelation of God in Scripture. It's interesting to note that the Bible never tries to prove the existence of God. The Bible begins with these words, in the beginning, God. It assumes that God is, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So the Bible never tries to prove the existence of God. It plainly declares that there is a God. And we accept that by faith. We believe that to be the case. God reveals himself in Holy Scripture. But from the context, we note that the advent of saving faith presupposes the preaching of the gospel. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, or by the gospel of Christ. What is the gospel? Well, the gospel, of course, is good news. It's good news that God gave his only begotten Son to die on the cross. It's good news that Christ procured salvation for sinners. It's good news in that it invites sinners to come to taste and see that God is good. And God is good, and God is merciful, and God is gracious. And God in the gospel of grace invites sinners to come to be partakers of his grace. And you need to come. We all need to come and be brought into saving union with the Lord Jesus Christ. So from the context, we note that the advent of saving faith presupposes preaching. And you will notice in the verses that we read together, the references to preach and to preacher. Verse 8 refers to preaching, and verse 14 and verse 15 also refers to preaching and to preachers. Faith comes from a message heard. A message comes by the word of God. It does not come by asking. but rather it comes by knowing God. Faith comes from a message heard. Whether the gospel is conveyed through the printed page, communicated in personal conversation, or articulated from the pulpit makes no difference, as long as the gospel of grace is faithfully preached. Now, preaching is the most important part of any worship service. Not praying, nor praising. These two things are vital. And a worship service would not be complete without praying and praising, but preaching is the most important thing of all. Many people would rather focus upon the praising part. That's the part that we offer to God. But I would rather concentrate on what God has got to say to me. That comes through preaching. These other things are important, but they must take a secondary place to preaching. Preaching is not primarily intended to make me feel good about myself, but rather it is intended to make me feel my need of Christ. That's the whole purpose of preaching. To lay the sinner low, to lift up the Saviour. And it is His purpose through preaching to let me know about myself that I'm a sinner undone in the sight of God, that unless grace intervenes I'm going to die and be lost in hell for all of God's eternity. That's God's purpose through preaching. I need to know the truth about myself. And that is why God directs us in the Word to preaching and to preachers. And the subject of all gospel preaching ought to be Christ. Not to be about the Son of God who gave His life for sinners to ransom them from the power of sin. He ought to be lifted up. He ought to be magnified. So the subject of preaching is Christ, and the object of preaching is to bring sinners to Christ. However, preaching must be followed by hearing. Faith cometh by hearing. And Christ, during His 3-year ministry, emphasized this on a number of occasions. When He began to minister to the needs of the people, He said to them, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." And these words are often repeated in Revelation chapters 2 and 3 when He speaks to His church through the Apostle John. And in each of the 7 letters, He emphasizes this, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." And the reason is very simple. Only those who hear the voice of the Son of God shall live. That's the reason. Those who hear and obey and believe will live. That's what John 5 and verse 25 teaches us. So God's word generates faith in the heart of the believer. And without faith we cannot even pray effectively. Mark chapter 11 and verse 22 reads, "Have faith in God." Listen to it, child of God. "For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them." Here's faith in operation. We can't pray effectively without faith. Faith based on the promise of God, rooted in Holy Scripture. "I'm a bold man when I stand before God to plead the Word of God. I'm a courageous man when I stand in the presence of eternal deity and plead His promise and believe His Word and rest upon that Word. I'm a courageous man and a blessed man when I do that." The word and prayer, as I've mentioned before, always go together in the Bible. Acts chapter 6 and verse 4. We have these two things brought together. In John 15 and verse 7, we also have these words, "Abide in me and my words abide in you." They're brought together in the providence of God. And there's a reason for that. And the reason is simple. Lest our praying becomes zeal without knowledge. "I used to think I should close my Bible and pray for faith," said D.L. Moody. But I came to see that it was in studying the Word that I was able to get faith. I may pray zealously, but I need to pray with knowledge. And I need to pray for the things that God has promised to give to His church in His own precious truth. When I come laying hold upon God with the promise that He has stated or given to us in His Word, God cannot deny His Word, because God always honors His precious truth. So there's preaching, and then there's hearing, but then there's something more. There must be believing. It says, how shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? Verse 14. And you will note the references to believe and believed in verses 9, 10, 11, 14 and 15. So the subject of true evangelistic preaching is a person, not a theory, not a doctrine, but in a blessed person, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one in whom faith can repose. We are to call on Him. Not a pope, nor a priest, or a prelate. Not a minister or a pastor. We're to call upon Christ. Christ is the hope of the gospel. Christ and Christ alone, the Rock of Ages, the Redeemer of all sinners, is my only hope for eternity. I'm dependent upon His blood and His righteousness. Are you? Salvation is in a person. Now, a person who's coming to God must not only believe that Christ lived, but that individual must believe that Christ lives. And not only does that person need to believe about God, but that person needs to know God. People in this country know a lot about God, or they seem to think we know a lot about God. And everybody that you speak to is born again. But do they know God? That's the all important thing. Do you know God? Faith justifies as it lays hold upon the object of faith, and the object of faith is the saving merit of Christ's blood and righteousness. It's not my faith that justifies. I can't make my faith a Christ, but it is the object of my faith that saves. And the object of true saving faith is Christ and His merits and His righteousness and His blood. Because if I could be justified through my faith as a work, then it would not be by grace, but I'm saved by grace alone. Hallelujah! This is all my plea. Jesus died for sinful men, but Jesus died for me. Hallelujah! I'm depending on the blood. And I'm saved because of the object of my faith. And the object of my faith is Christ. I like the way Thomas Watson puts it. He said, if a man had a precious stone and a ring that could heal, we would say that the ring heals. But properly, it would not be the ring, but it would be the precious stone in the ring that heals. Thus, faith saves and justifies, but there is no inherent goodness or merit in faith itself. But as it lays hold upon Christ, it justifies. You need to get to Christ. And if you haven't gotten to Christ thus far, you need to get to Him today. You need to seek Him with all of your heart and mind and soul. You need to repent of your sin and believe the gospel and come as a sinner to Jesus and depend upon the blood of the Lamb for your eternal salvation and flee from wrath and get under that blood this very day. But you might perish in your sin, be lost forever. Then, with the believing, there must be the obey. And Romans, Paul speaks of the obedience of faith. So the argument here is simply that the man cannot be saved apart from faith. That is true. Let me emphasize that. Quite clearly then, saving faith comes by the gospel. It comes with the preaching of the gospel, with the hearing of the gospel, with believing the gospel, and obeying the gospel. But the Apostle Paul had to lament that even though faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, there are those who obey not the gospel. Verse 16. That's what he says. Robert Murray McShane the well-known Scottish Presbyterian minister from Dundee. He died in his 30th year, was a godly man. And one day he went out to the surrounding district to pass out some gospel tracts and invitations. And he handed one of these leaflets to a very well-dressed lady. And she gave McShane a very haughty look, and she said to him, "Sir, you must not know who I am." In his kind way, he replied, as only a godly man could under such circumstances, he said, "Listen, madam, there's coming a day of judgment, and on that day it will not make any difference who you are." And that is true. It will not make any difference who you are unless you stand complete in Christ, adorned with the perfect robe of his righteousness. Is it well with your soul? Have your sins been forgiven for Jesus' sake? If not, I trust and pray that today will be the advent of saving faith in your experience. But then we want to think for a moment about the activity of saving faith. Faith places everyone in the same position as regards to God's grace. And I'm so thankful for that. It says there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So what's this teaching us? It's teaching us that all men are on the same level in the sight of God. We're all sinners, born that way. Dead in trespasses and in iniquities. Therefore we must look away from ourselves to Christ alone for salvation. That's what the Bible's teaching us. And for the purpose of salvation, all that is required is that we call upon the name of the Lord. This is the prayer of faith. The publican lifted up his heart and he prayed, "God be merciful to me, the sinner." It was coming from a repenting heart. It was coming from a heart of a man who realized that he was condemned in the sight of God and that he was truly sorry for his sin. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt sorrow for your sin? That's repentance. Evangelical repentance is godly sorrow for sin. It's a turning away from that sin. It's a turning to Christ by faith and receiving him alone for salvation. Christ is the hope of the sinner. He either will be your Savior or your judge. He either will receive you or condemn you. As Israel marched in the wilderness, behind them they saw Pharaoh and his chariots coming, pursuing them. Before them they saw the Red Sea ready to devour them up. And so the sinner, realizing that he's a sinner and God's justice is pursuing after him or her, and what lies before is the Red Sea of eternal judgment to consume, the sinner can only turn in that forlorn condition. Look away from him or herself and look alone to God for mercy. And at the Red Sea, the children of Israel looked up to God and God intervened in grace and opened up a way. And that's what the sinner needs to do today. The justice of God is pursuing you. Hell lies before you and all of its condemnation. There's only one way of escape. That's to look up to God by faith. And to reach out that hand of faith to God through Christ. And receive from him forgiveness. Now had the scripture said, "He that understandeth shall be saved," a person of strong intellectual powers would have been in a better position to receive the benefit of that rather than the simple-minded neighbor who lived beside him. Had the word of God said, "He that is benevolent and generous shall be saved," the wealthy then would have had superior opportunity to gain salvation. But I'm glad it doesn't say that. I'm glad that it simply says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Faith exalts the lowly. It humbles the lofty. It sets everyone on the same level. It cancels out all human merit. It implies no goodness. It bestows no claim. And it is not a meritorious work. Salvation is a gift of grace. Charles Haddon Spurgeon was fond of saying that salvation is all of grace, and that's absolutely true. It's all of grace, not through works. It's by grace and free grace alone, the grace of God. So faith is an activity that brings men to Christ, and having leveled all sinners to the one platform, faith points us to Christ as the only way of salvation. We need Christ. Supposing we're ill and someone tells us about an excellent doctor. He's had a great success rate. When we believe all that our friends tell us about that particular doctor, but unless we are willing to go to that doctor, to commit ourselves to him, we're not likely to be healed. You've heard about Christ. You've heard about his power to save. You have detected the grace of God in the hearts of and lives of people that you've known for years who've been changed radically by the power of grace, and they've testified to you of God's mercy in their lives. But yet, unless you personally avail yourself and flee to him for mercy, you'll never experience what your friend has experienced. A medicine, though it be ever so effective, if not applied, it will do absolutely no good. There's got to be the coming. There's got to be the application. This is the receiving of Christ by faith. This is what John describes in John 1 and verse 12. The receiving of Christ by faith. And faith is the extended hand of the soul, as it were, reaching out to embrace Christ as he's offered in the gospel. The woman in Mark chapter 5, with the issue of blood, she had tried many means to bring healing to her body. Nothing was successful. And then one day Jesus passed by, and exercising faith, she came behind the Lord Jesus and reached out the hand and touched him. That was the touch of faith. And the very moment that she reached out and touched the Savior, she was made whole. And that's what grace does. It's the hand of the soul reaching out to embrace Christ in the gospel. Abel had faith. What did he do? He offered a sacrifice. Noah, he had faith. What did he do? He built an ark. Abraham had faith and began a pilgrimage. Moses had faith and renounced Egypt, throwing his lot in with the people of God. And what they did was all evidence of the faith that they had. They did these things because they did have faith. Faith is a personal trust. It's a personal reliance upon Christ alone for his salvation. And in these illustrations from Hebrews 11, we can see faith in action. These individuals doing certain things because they had faith. These things were done as a result of faith. And when God gives to me faith by the preaching of the gospel of grace, when the Spirit of God effectually applies the benefits of redemption to me personally, then I will reach out the hand of faith and embrace Christ as he's offered in the gospel. And in so doing, I will be brought into union with him. There's the advent of saving faith. Faith cometh by hearing. There's the activity of saving faith. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then finally, there is what I've called the affirmation of saving faith. Paul says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Verses 6, 9 and 10. Note the repeated references to the heart. Verses 6, 8, 9 and 10. And again, note the references to mouth, 8, 9 and 10. So following the hearing, the believing and the obeying of the gospel, there must be the confession of the gospel. There must be the affirmation of saving faith. We believe in our hearts, but we confess with our lips. That's what the Bible says. So Christianity is belief and confession. A man must declare to men whose side he's on. Remember what Moses said to the people of Israel so long ago, he said, who is on the Lord's side? And he expected those on the Lord's side to indicate to others that they were on the Lord's side. Come and stand with me. And those who are saved by the grace of God, who believe in their heart, are constrained and compelled by Scripture to confess their faith before men, to identify with Christ. Who's on the Lord's side? Notice the order in verse 9. It's the order of Moses. The reference, first of all, is to mouth and then to heart. But then in verse 10, the order is reversed. It's heart first and mouth following on. In verse 9, Paul is following Moses. In verse 10, he's following the order of experience. This is significant. This is important. For believing comes before confession. Confession is not something which must be done in order to be saved. No, not at all. Rather, it is a natural consequence of true faith. What did Jesus say? He said, out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. It is only when the Savior is confessed as Lord that a soul can enter into the fullness of God's salvation. It brings assurance when we confess to others and before others that we belong to Christ, that Christ is ours. So we believe in the heart, we confess with the lip. Hanley Moe once said in his commentary, confession with the mouth is nothing less than the believer's open loyalty to Christ. So there are two sides of the Christian life hinted at here. There is what I would call the internal aspect, that private part, that work that is wrought within by the power of the Spirit of God, that work that is wrought in my heart where the change is radically made. And then there is the other aspect, there is the external aspect, there is the public aspect, the confession with the mouth. Now this confession of faith was the hardest thing for a Jew to do. During the Lord's ministry, it is written many Jews believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him. Maybe there's someone here today, you believe in your heart, but you've never had the courage to confess Christ before men. You believe in your heart, but because of the Pharisees, because of a neighbor, because of a friend, you do not confess him. And these Jews failed to confess Christ because they feared lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. And when the Lord touches our hearts and changes our hearts, then we will have a desire placed there to share our faith with others, to testify of God's mercy and grace. It will cost us. It may cost us our reputation, if that's worth anything anyway. We need God's grace to be able to share our faith. Now many think that Paul here insists that the affirmation of faith must be made without shame, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth in him should not be ashamed. And certainly the confession of faith must issue in a bold Christian testimony. There's no doubt about that. The Apostle Paul himself could declare, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And later he challenged young Timothy with these words, be not thou ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. So the Lord is saying to us through the preaching of the word today, do not be ashamed to confess Christ before men. And many believe that's what the Apostle Paul is getting at here. However, it is also possible that he was saying that the true believer in Christ will not be put to shame. Or as one other commentator puts it, he will not be disappointed. And that is also true. Yes, we are not to be ashamed to confess our faith before others, to stand for Christ and the crown rights of the gospel of grace. And we are encouraged to do that. And we have fine examples of men who gave their lives in the defense of the gospel, who sealed their testimony with their blood. I think of Stephen, for instance. I think of James. I think of others. But I think that the Spirit of God is saying here, when you take your stand for Jesus Christ, you will not be put to shame, or you'll never be disappointed. You'll never be disappointed with what God does. You'll never be disappointed in the abundance of His grace and the strength that He gives to you. You will be surprised at the grace He gives to you. You will be thoroughly amazed at the power that He gives you to stand for righteousness and for truth. But you will not be able to experience that grace until you step out by faith. And it's only as you step out by faith that you can experience the power that is promised. Peter said to the Lord, "Bid me come unto thee in the water." And we condemn Peter at times and we criticize him for his lack of faith. But thank God he got out of the boat and he began to walk. And the Lord was giving him enabling as long as he kept his eyes on Him. And as long as we keep our eyes on Christ, we will get that enabling power and grace to stand. No matter who we face. No matter what circumstance we face. But the very moment he lost focus and lost the vision of Christ, he began to despair. He began to sink. There's a lesson for us all here. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Keep your eyes on Him. Be encouraged in the Lord. Don't be sidetracked. Don't let the devil get in. Don't let him destroy your faith or your testimony. Be strong in the Lord. And again I say, be strong in the Lord. You'll never be ashamed. When I think of what he endured on the cross, bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. He was not ashamed to go to the cross. He was not ashamed to take my place and die for me. Hallelujah. He was not ashamed to go to that cruel place of cursing, that place of shame, to stand in for me. Hallelujah. And may God give me grace and strength to stand for Him when my friends around about me criticize Him and curse Him and ridicule the Christian faith. I can remember being at London Underground Transport many years ago, and anyone who has been there and been on the Underground Transport will know that those trains are filled with people. You have to stand like this most of the time. And this young girl stood up for a moment or two, she opened her Bible, and she read a portion from the Word of God, and everybody just stood there amazed. She closed her Bible, put it into her handbag and sat down, continued on with the rest of the journey. I thought that was courage. And may God inspire us to be courageous. May we ever keep Christ before us. And when you keep Christ before you, these things are not difficult. Because the Good Shepherd will be standing at your side. He will be at your elbow helping you. And Christ says this, and I say this in closing. Whosoever shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. To take such a stand is costly. It's costly business. But it is the secret of a radiant and victorious life. Well does the Scripture say, whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed. Have you this type of faith? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The advent of faith, it comes through hearing the Word. The activity of faith, it lays hold upon Christ as he's offered in the Gospel. And the affirmation of faith, I believe in my heart. And because I believe in my heart, I confess with my mouth the Lord Jesus. If you're with us today and out of Christ, I earnestly appeal with you in Jesus' name to be reconciled to God. Look away from yourself and from your sin, and from all that's going on around about you. And by faith look to the one who died on the middle cross, the one who shed his life's blood to procure salvation for sinners. And come as a sinner to Jesus, repenting of your sin, believe the gospel, and receive him by faith. And then leave the house of God with a burden lifted, with peace in your heart, knowing that It may be absent from the body for you when you come to die, but it'll be present with the Lord. May you look to Him this day. May you seek Him for salvation. May you believe and be saved.